Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart.
Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am. For the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view, rise in succession to their view. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing. O almighty King, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, holy,
us beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Good morning. Good to be with you all again this morning in our new virtual world that we're living in these days. I miss seeing you all in person and looking forward to getting back to that next week, Lord willing. Thankful for the opportunity this morning to share a few thoughts as we turn our attention to remembering Jesus this morning. I've been spending a fair amount of time the past few weeks reading in the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, in Ezekiel now. Some of these passages are really dark and really heavy, and I'm just struck with just how very angry God seems to be with his own chosen people. Angry and I would say well justified, because after everything God has done for them, they had utterly and despicably in many ways turned their back on him. They had done terrible, sordid things that, and we can't hardly even imagine, and it's, you know, some of them are just gruesome to even read about. But mostly they had forgotten their God, their rock, their Savior, their guide who had brought them out from the land of Egypt and out from under Egyptian bondage and had been with them every step of the way and had promised them that he would be with them and would take care of them. And yet they turned their backs on him. Which brings us to us today and this very special time of remembrance. It occurs to me how fortunate that we are that we have a special design in our worship that is geared towards helping us to remember our rock and our Savior in this very simple and yet so profound way. If you have your communion emblems there, if you want to get them ready, prepared to take of those in just a few minutes. I want to read a passage from Luke chapter 22, just real quickly. This was the night that Jesus was going to be led out and betrayed and arrested, and in the events that would lead up to his crucifixion. But in verse 14 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And as a matter of fact, before that very evening was completed, he was betrayed by one of his closest circle of friends. And even some of the others turned their back on him as well. And as a matter of fact, I think that before the night was over with, they had all kind of left him and gone their own ways. So how important was it for him on this occasion to leave for us these simple memorials recorded for us, and more than once, I might add, decades later after these events, or this event took place on this evening, recorded by more than one of the gospel writers and by the Apostle Paul himself, and how necessary and how meaningful it has been for us to have these things recorded so that we don't, like following the error of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, we can avoid that same error of turning our backs on God, and particularly in turning our back on his Son, our rock and our Savior. So as we have this opportunity to hear this morning, let us pause and we'll give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what we learn from the study of your word together and what we can learn from things that have gone poorly in the past, and we can try to do better. Father, we're thankful for this memorial that we have and these emblems which bring to our memory your Son who gave his life for us. We're thankful now for this bread, which represents his body that was hung on the cross, his body for us, and for the sacrifice that he made. And these thanks and this prayer we offer in his name. Amen.
Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, you be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you be there for me when I call. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you be there for me when I call. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord, you'd be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord, you'll be there. Lord.
And now let us pray together again as we offer thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for this opportunity to remember Jesus, for this opportunity to help our feeble human minds to keep focused on our rock and our Savior. We're so thankful for this cup and his blood that it represents, his blood that cleanses us from our sins and brings us back into our relationship with you. Thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for his sacrifice and all these things we ask in his name. Amen. So good to be with you all again this morning, and again, looking forward to seeing you all again next week or as soon as we can all get back together again. Stay safe. Talk to you soon. Bye.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name. Eyes above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, your grace abounds the deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my surrounds me. You've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes,
and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours. And you are mine. Oh. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name.
Keep my eyes.
And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. I am yours, and you are mine.
Good morning, church, and welcome to our services here this morning with the Kanawha City Church of Christ. And we're so glad, so appreciative that you would choose to join us this morning for this time of worship and fellowship and communion together. We pray that your time already spent in song and communion has been uplifting to you, and it's our prayer now that as we begin to shift our focus towards Scripture and studying Scripture together, that God's Word will bless us in a way that will encourage us and help us to go forth as disciples for Him this week. Before I get started, I want to start by just simply saying thank you to Jacob and to the other guys for filling in for me last week as I was out of town and visiting with family. It was a good weekend for us. We got to go and meet my new niece that I spoke a little bit about last week. And so it was just a good time with family. It was good to be able to go and do that and know that everything was well taken care of. And so Jacob drew our attention last week to the one another passages in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul speaks about addressing and teaching and admonishing one another through song. And so Jacob, with the help of Carson and Chris and Alex, drew us together in a time of being with one another and being with God through song. And if you haven't experienced that service yet, I would encourage you to go and find that. You can still watch it on our YouTube page or on our church website. Go and check that out, and I'm certain that you'll be blessed by that. This week, as we continue our theme that we've been working with, our focus on the one another passages that we find in the New Testament. You remember we've talked about how this one another phrase is found exactly 100 times in the New Testament. And it kind of speaks to us about the fact that we are created to live life together, to be a church together. And so we've been looking at some of these one another passages. We're not looking at all of them. We're kind of lumping them together into some themes, but looking at what it means to live life together, as we're taught about in the New Testament. And as we continue that this morning, I want to draw our focus and our attention to James chapter 5 and this topic of praying for one another. James chapter 5, we begin in verse 13 and we read this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So notice there's actually two one another phrases here, and there's the confess your sins to one another, and then from that, praying for one another. And so we're going to kind of lump that together with just simply praying for one another. And that's going to be our main focus is prayer this morning. So he says, therefore, this is verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So James here is writing about prayer and what it means to pray for one another, and simply the fact that prayer holds great power within it. And as we look at this, I want to use this passage, like I said, to draw our focus on prayer. But I want us to notice that this passage isn't necessarily about how prayer works. And I think sometimes we have a lot of questions about that. You know, how exactly does prayer work? What exactly is it that prayer does? You know, I think if I were to ask you, most people who are listening to this, you know, if I ask you, do you think prayer works? You'd say yes. But if I said, well, how does it work? There might be a little bit more you fumbling around trying to explain that. But I want us to notice that even within that, this passage doesn't focus on that. It's not a passage about how prayer works. I mean, even when you get down to verse 17 and he begins talking about Elijah, this man with a nature like ours, and about how he prayed that it wouldn't rain and that for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And then he prayed to God again and heaven gave forth rain. The focus even within that story that is called forth from the Old Testament, the focus is that prayer worked. Yeah, it doesn't explain how exactly prayer worked within Elijah's situation. You know, what exactly, you know, were all the details of it. But rather the focus is this: prayer works. The fact that prayer works and holds great power within it is something that is already assumed in this passage in James chapter 5. And so if the focus isn't on how prayer works, then maybe we ask ourselves, what does this passage tell us about prayer? And there's really three things that I want us to focus on this morning. We'll move through these fairly quickly. But three things that I believe this passage tells us about prayer. The first is this. We look at verse 13 and it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The first point that we want to notice is this. We can and we should pray for ourselves. Yeah, I think sometimes we struggle with that a little bit. We're maybe more comfortable praying for other people or praying for certain situations. but struggle a little bit with this idea of praying for ourselves because we fear that it maybe comes off as selfish, as self-centered. But yet James shows us here that he says, are you suffering? Well, how many of us can speak to that? You know, maybe not. Maybe we have different levels of suffering, and I hesitate to dive too deeply into that word, but let's just look at it like this. Any of you have problems? Any of you have troubles? Any of you struggle with anything? I think we all could answer, yeah. Well, look at what James' answer is to that. Let him pray. James says, you got a problem? Are you struggling with something? Are you suffering through something? Then pray. Pray for yourself, because prayer works. And the second thing that I think this passage shows us comes from verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Once again, we see this idea that prayer works, but notice also this. The point is this, we can and we should ask others to pray for us. You know, sometimes I think we struggle a little bit with praying for ourselves, but we struggle even more with asking others, almost as if we feel like we're burdening them, or maybe you're trying to say that their problems aren't as big as our problems. But that's not at all what this is about. The point is this, prayer works. And prayer works when we pray for ourselves, and prayer works when we pray for others. And so he tells us here that we can and we should ask others to pray for us. And so I think that's important that we keep that in mind, and that we take hold of the power that prayer has by asking others to pray for us as well. And here's the last point that I want us to notice in this passage. It comes from verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So we once again see this idea that prayer works. But notice now we're also told that we can and we should pray for one another. And it's this last one, this idea of praying for one another that we want to really be our focus this morning. Prayer for one another, it's something that God calls us to. It's something that James writes about here and tells us that we should do. He says he says that we should pray for one another, to confess our sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. We are called to pray for one another because the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people work. And so we're called to pray for each other as we live through the struggles of life together. What I want to do is I want to take a few moments. I want us to look at a biblical example of the power of prayer, and very specifically the power of praying for one another. We find this example in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, it's kind of almost a humorous story in some way. It starts very dark, but it becomes somewhat of a humorous story in the way that it plays out. But I want us to look at this biblical example of the power of praying for one another. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off of his hands. I want you to notice kind of the humor of that. We see here Peter, who's sleeping between two guards. And we have this kind of beautiful picture of the angel of the Lord appearing and standing next to him, and this light shining within his cell. And we can see how this how the movies would just, you know, really make this to be this big dramatic moment with this bright and shining light. And I find some humor in the fact that the angel just strikes Peter on the side, says, "Hey, wake up, let's get going." He says, "Get up quickly." And so you almost have this serene moment followed by an angel just hitting Peter. And I imagine him being startled by that a little bit. You know, wondering, who just hit me and what's going on? It says, and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." I'm at verse 9 now. It says, and he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to him, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. All right, so we have this story here where Peter's in prison and he's due to be put to death here very soon. And kind of thinking maybe that this is the end of his life, he finds himself in prison, sleeping between two guards with more soldiers, more sentries out in front of him guarding even more. When suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him in his cell and this light shines and he strikes Peter on the side and says, "Get up and let's go," and breaks him out of this cell. And Peter is delivered from this, not only from prison, but also from death. But I want us to notice a few key points about this. In verse 5, notice what's going on. So Peter was kept in prison, but while Peter's in prison, it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The whole time that Peter is in prison and waiting for the seemingly soon to come end of his life, the church is off praying on Peter's behalf. And then in verse 12, after Peter has been broken out of prison by the angel of the Lord and he's left to figure out what to do next, it says in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Peter goes to Mary's house, where many people are already there gathered together in the middle of the night, praying on his behalf. And then we kind of see this funny thing happen here in verse 14, where Rhoda, Peter goes and he knocks on the door and Rhoda comes and hears Peter's voice and she's so excited and overcome with joy that their prayers have been heard by God that she runs to tell the others. But she forgets to open the door for Peter, and Peter's left outside, wondering what's going on and knocking and calling out for them more, all because Rhoda is so excited and overcome with the joy that prayer has been heard. And she leaves Peter there at the door. I want you to notice that this passage shows us the power that prayer holds. It shows us that praying on behalf of another is what the church is called to do, and that there's power in that happening. You see, what we read here is that Peter's in prison. Prayers are offered by the saints on his behalf, and prayer works. Prayer works. All because people we're praying for Peter. There's power in prayer for one another. This wasn't just one person saying, yeah, I'll pray for you. This wasn't someone saying, yeah, you know, Peter, I'll keep you in my prayers. This was the church gathering together in the middle of the night, praying for one another. And on top of that, Peter knew it. Peter knew because we see that he comes out of prison and he goes to Mary's house because he knows that that's where the church is. He knows that they're there and that they're praying for him. And that certainly had to have brought great peace to Peter as he knows that they're there and they're praying and that prayer works. Peter was released from prison and delivered from death because prayer works. Now, I'm not saying that this is how prayer works every time. I'm not even saying that I know how prayer works every time. Here's what I am saying. We are told to pray for one another because prayer works every time. God hears and God responds to our prayers every time. And there is power in prayer, and there is power in the prayers of the saints being offered on behalf of one another. There is power in me praying for you, and there is power in you praying for me. There is power in us being unified together in prayer and lifting one another up to God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, James writes in James 5, verse 16, because there is power in the prayers of the brothers and sisters in Christ. God moves powerfully through the prayers of his people as they're offered on behalf of one another. So here's what I want us to notice, and here's what I want to challenge us with this week. First challenge is this. Pray. Pray. Prayer works. It works every time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So pray, because prayer works. The second challenge that I want to give us this week is this. Ask for prayer. Ask for prayer. It's okay. We struggle with that, but ask for prayer. We've already seen that there's power in prayer. We've already seen that prayer works, and we've already seen that there's power in God's people praying for one another. But I can't pray for you, and you can't pray for me if we don't let each other know. We can pray in general terms, yes. But there's power in praying for the specifics. We don't know this for certain because it's not said there, but I can't help but imagine that in Acts chapter 12, that as the people, as the church are gathered at Mary's house while Peter's in prison, I can't help but guess that the church is there praying for Peter for the very situation that he's in. They're praying very specifically. Ask for prayer. Because I can't pray for you and you can't pray for me if we don't let each other know what our needs are and what our requests for prayer are. But it's okay. It's okay to ask others for prayer. And I know that's difficult for us at times, but we need to know that it's okay. I mean, even Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, Paul writes, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Paul asks for prayer. Colossians 4, 2 and 3 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And he says, at the same time, pray also for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, as he's wrapping up that letter, he just simply says, brothers, pray for us. It's okay to ask for prayer. It's good to ask for prayer because it helps us to take hold of all the power that prayer holds in it. As we know that the prayers of God's saints hold great power. And so ask for prayer. So we should pray. The first challenge is this, pray. Second prayer, ask, or second challenge is this, ask others for prayer. And third challenge is this, pray for others. Pray also for others and let them know that you're praying for them. You see, that we've seen that there's great power in lifting up one another in prayer and in praying for one another. We see that that's something that we are called to do, is we're called to live in community, as we're called to live as a community, as a church, as a family, as a body of believers. We're told to pray for one another. But I also want to encourage you to let them know that you're praying for them. And I realize that that might be a bit of a struggle for us. And, you know, we kind of wonder, how does that fit with Jesus's command in Matthew chapter 6 when he's teaching about prayer? And he says that when you pray, you should go off to a private room and pray in private to God who hears in private. But it's also okay to let other people know that you're praying for them. And the difference is this. It's not about drawing attention to me and drawing attention to the fact that, listen, I'm praying and I'm such a great person for praying. It's about drawing attention to the fact that somebody's praying for this person. It's about me letting you know that prayers are being lifted up on your behalf, whether it's for me or for somebody else. It's about you having that peace and knowing that God's power is going to be working through prayer because other people are lifting you up. Pray for others and let them know that you're praying for them. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul didn't have any problem letting them know that he was praying for them because he knew that was good for them to know that. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In Philemon verses 4 through 6, writing to Aphia and Archippus, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So pray for one another and let them know that you're praying for them. Like I said, Paul had no problem doing that because he knew that there's great power in prayer for one another. So he wanted them to know that he was praying for them, not to bring honor to himself, not to build himself up, but to give them that peace. Because there's peace in prayer. And so letting them know that others are praying for them as well. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I think it becomes hard for us to pray for ourselves. Whether we struggle just with that idea because we feel like we're being self-centered, or maybe we're just to the point where we're so overwhelmed that we feel like we can't utter another word of prayer. We have prayed so hard for ourselves, trying to work our way through whatever it is that we're going through, and we don't know how we can utter another word of prayer. And it's in those moments that A, we need to ask for prayer, and B, we need to find peace, and we can find peace, and knowing that others are praying for us also, and sometimes just letting them pray on our behalf. And so pray for others and let them know that you're praying for them. You know, I think this is such an important point to us living in community, living in family together, that we should be praying for one another. And so I want to leave us maybe with one more challenge. And this is maybe an extension of this previous challenge of praying for one another. But I want us to change how we do that. Because I've noticed that we have a tendency to, we're generally pretty good about hearing others ask for prayer and seeing others ask for prayer. Social media provides that opportunity where we oftentimes, it doesn't take long to scroll through Facebook and see somebody asking for prayer. And we might respond with prayer emojis or we might, let them know that we're praying for them. You know, it's not too uncommon for our own brothers and sisters to let us know that something's going on and ask for our prayers. And we tell them, you know, we'll be praying for you. Or we hear of something going on, we just want to encourage them, we'll be praying for you. And that's great. But I want us to practice taking it a step further. And this is a challenge for me also, because this is something that, something that I do too. And I want to change how I approach this. You see, oftentimes, I get asked by people to you know, will you keep me in your prayers? And my response is, yeah, I'll keep you in my prayers. And like I said, that's great. But let's change our response a little bit. And rather than say, I'll keep you in my prayers, let's say, let's pray. When we are met by someone else who asks for our prayers, let's not just keep them in our prayers, but let's make it a habit of stopping right then with that person and praying. No matter how busy we are, no matter what we've got going on, let's not be too busy to pray for each other. Let's not be too busy to meet one another's needs right there in that moment. Let's not be so uncomfortable with it that we don't meet that need in that moment. You see, if someone is asking me to pray for them, then I already know that they're comfortable with me praying for them. So my response needs to be not just, I'll keep you in my prayers, and we should, as we continue to pray, keep them in our prayers. But let's make our response, let's pray. And let's honor that moment and lift them up in prayer and know that there's power in prayer as we pray for one another. Church, we are created to live in community with each other. We are created to live with each other and for one another. And that includes praying for one another. I want to read a quote from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa says, she said, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil. Church, we have an opportunity to change the world by living together, by loving each other, by serving each other, by honoring each other, by lifting one another up, by encouraging each other. But we have an opportunity to change, to shape the world by prayer, because we know that prayer works. We know that there's power in prayer. We don't always know how it works, but we do know we can be guaranteed that it works. So let's pray for one another. And let's begin to shape this world and to fight off the mighty forces of evil and make this world better through prayer and by praying for one another. So it seems only appropriate. Let's close our time together in prayer. Holy Father, we are grateful that you would choose to create us not to be individuals, but to be people who live in community with one another. That you would create us to lift each other up, to bear each other's burdens, to comfort one another, to honor one another, to serve one another, to love one another. Father, to pray for one another. Father, we thank you for this avenue of prayer that we can come before your throne, that we can praise you in this time, that we can recognize your might and your glory in this time, and that we can put our needs and the needs of others before you and know that somehow, in some way, in ways that we don't always necessarily understand how, but we don't need to know how. Simply, we can have faith that if we ask according to your will, that you will honor our request. Father, you're a good Father, and you give us what we need. You answer prayer, and you work powerfully through prayer. So we thank you for that. We thank you for each other, and we lift each other up to you. We love you so much, Father. It's through the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Hey, Canal City family. Karen and I wanted to come to you this morning with a formal announcement. I will be stepping away from my position here at the Canal City Church as the youth minister. We have actually accepted a full-time position elsewhere. Details on our final day and what all that entails will be coming soon as we work to finalize all of these details with the leadership here at our church and also with the new congregation. We want you to know this was definitely not an easy decision for us, but we definitely feel that this is the direction God is pulling us. We covet your prayers and just know that we will continue to pray for our family here at the Kanawha City Church. This church has been a huge blessing for both of us as we have both made lasting connections with the members here. We will miss each and every one of you and hope that we can remain in contact with you guys. Now, don't worry, we still have family in the area, so we will be in for visits. You can't get rid of us that easily. May the Lord bless you and keep you and be with the Kanawha City Church. We love you.
Hey, everybody, I'm here with Jacob. Obviously, we just you heard his announcement that he made to the church. And you're not really for sure what to say about that. You know, we've got, you know, obviously, many of us probably have some mixed emotions, mixed feelings about that. But we are grateful for everything that that Jacob and Kara have done for the Kanawha City Church of Christ and will continue to do. But you know, during this time, you know, when we are, this is normally something that we would do if we were together. You know, if this weren't during a pandemic, we would be at church together. We would probably all gather around Jacob and Kara at this time and pray over them. And so obviously this is a little bit different. But still, what we want to do is we want to take just a moment and you obviously say thank you to Jacob and to Kara for the work that they've done. And like I said, we'll continue to do. But we also want to just pray over them as a way of encouraging them and telling them that we still, you are supporting them and want to help them along the way. We're excited for them. You know, we think they've got some great opportunities ahead of them. And you know, we're excited for the church here, even though you know, we do have some questions as to what the next steps and what all this transition might look like. And we'll keep you informed on that. But what I just want to do right now, especially as we've been talking about this idea of praying for one another, is I want to close our time this morning praying for Jacob and for Kara, praying for this new adventure that they're going on, and praying for us as a church. And you know, hopefully here in a few weeks before they before they make that official transition, we'll be able to all be together and you know, maybe not necessarily all gather around them and place our hands on them like we normally would, but at least be able to be in person together and be able to pray over them and encourage them in that way. But like I said, let's take just a moment and let's pray over them. And let's you know, send them our love and our encouragement and continue to do that as they move forward into this next adventure together. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for Jacob and for Kara. We thank you for all that they mean to this church and will continue to mean to this church, even as they begin their work elsewhere. We pray that you will bless them on this new journey. Pray that you will bless their marriage. Pray that you will bless their work together and help them to just continue to stay faithful and willing, committed workers to you, no matter where they end up. Father, we pray for the church here at Canal City as we think about what the next steps are for us. Pray that you will give us wisdom. Pray that you will be with the elders as they make decisions to move us forward. And pray that you will just help us to do the right things to transition smoothly and to continue to move forward as workers within your kingdom and as a light within the city of Charleston. Father, we pray once again for Jacob. We pray for Kara. We pray for their families. Pray that you will just bless them and encourage them. Father, pray for them as they move forward. And we just thank you for their service, for their hearts, and for their love and commitment to you. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.